Thank you for listening to this recording from Chestnut Hill Baptist Church. Today, Pastor David Sipe gives a message about dreams from Jeremiah 23. This is called The Dreams Men Have. We hope you find this message valuable and enriching.
And now our scripture reading this morning is from the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter, beginning in verse 24 to 28, Jeremiah 23. Beginning in verse 24, if you'd like to follow along in the pewback Bibles, you'll find those verses on page 554. Jeremiah 23, beginning in verse 24, and when you've found your place, in honor of God's word, please rise.
Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord. I have heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my name. They say, I had a dream. I had a dream. How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? They think that dreams they tell one another will make my people forget my name, just as their fathers forgot my name through Baal worship. Let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. This is the Word of God.
Thank you. May God illuminate this truth to our heart this morning. Please be seated. We've read from a section of Jeremiah this morning that speaks of false prophets. Instead of speaking truth, they speak lies and they falsely reassure the people. They don't stand for God and His counsel because they were immoral. They were idolaters. We read in verses just before this. The priests are also brought into the equation because they failed in their duties as well. They failed to lead God's people. Our verses say, they said, I had a dream. I had a dream. How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? A couple of weeks ago, we celebrated the 50th anniversary of Martin Luther King Jr.'s famous I Have a Dream speech. Dr. King was certainly a man for the hour, no question about that. His peaceful marches brought attention to the horrific social problems that plagued our country and changed the face of the nation. But 50 years later, it's this particular speech that is most remembered. To think that he almost didn't deliver those words, according to his closest advisors, as they looked back to that moment 50 years before, they advised against including the portion of his speech that now includes those famous words. They advised against that. Dr. King had been given a speech about his dream for the nation at other venues, but he was not to deliver that in Washington that day. It wasn't written for that particular occasion during that march on Washington, and delivered on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial that afternoon. He was delivering a different speech that day, and King called for an end to racism in the United States. And it became a defining moment when Mahalia Jackson, who was sitting close to King's side, cried out, "Tell him about the dream, Martin." And he shifted his message to the I Have a Dream speech. And his words spoke about his dream of freedom and equality arising from a land of slavery and hatred. And it said that these words that he spoke that day, a portion of the speech that almost never was, Martin Luther King Jr. joined Jefferson and Lincoln in the ranks of men who've shaped modern America. The speech was ranked the top American speech of the 20th century in a 1999 poll of scholars of public addresses. But I want to ask you this morning, what is your dream? What is your dream this morning as you sit here? Has God placed a dream upon your heart? The Bible is filled with accounts of dreams. The very first dream mentioned in the Bible involves God speaking through a dream to an unsaved man. In Genesis chapter 20, God had come to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, "You are as good as dead because the woman you have taken, she's a married woman." He was speaking about the king unknowingly taking Abraham's wife. And then there's Jacob's famous Bethel dream, which describes Jacob reaching a certain place, and he stopped for the night because the sun had set. And taking one of those stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. And he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth and its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And there above stood the Lord. And of course, there's Jacob's dream and Pharaoh's dream and Solomon's dream in which the Lord said, "Ask for whatever you want." Then, of course, there are false dreams. As we find here in our verses, they say, "I had a dream. I had a dream." How long will this continue in the hearts of those lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? Mindy Bells wrote an article recently, and she titled it, "The Evil That Men Do." She writes about a 14-year-old girl in Nigeria. The militants in her country took her father, who was a preacher, and forced Deborah to watch as they killed him. And then they took her brother and they killed him. And they tied Deborah up between the two bodies and left her there overnight. Her mother, fortunately, was away at the time. But she and her mother attempted to flee the country and sought asylum in the U.S., but twice she was denied even a visit for the summer by the U.S. Embassy. And finally, at the age of 16, she came to the U.S. to attend a camp run by an organization called Tuesday's Children, a U.S. group working since 9/11 with thousands of children who've lost loved ones to terrorism. They run the camp right here in Pennsylvania. Betts Skyped with Deborah as she sat on the couch of her host family's home. She was with teenagers who had lost parents. And she said, "But fun best describes camp." They met in small groups in the morning. They played games in the afternoon, and her favorite American food, she smiled broadly and closed her eyes as she told me, "is a club sandwich." She made friends from around the world, including Algeria, a country that she had never heard of. And she says she'll return to her own country knowing learning more about everything God has done and leaving everything into His hands. Even while the militants publicly state that they made a mistake in not killing her because she was a convert from Islam to Christianity. Not surprisingly, says the author, when Deborah prays, she asks, "Lord, give us good dreams tonight." And then you read a piece like Todd Starnes, where he obtained papers from our own Defense Department, which classified Catholics and evangelical Christians as religious extremists similar to Al-Qaeda, according to training manuals obtained by the Chaplain Alliance for Religious Liberty. The Pentagon has classified evangelicals a hate group because it took the listing of hate groups from an organization called the Southern Poverty Law Center, and they themselves have a list that they call a hate group list, which is considered a reliable source by the Pentagon for determining extremism, labeled Islamophobia as a form of religious extremism. And that's not surprising considering the revelations that came just days after Judicial Watch discovered a separate Pentagon training document that depicted the founding fathers as extremists and conservative organizations as hate groups. The Chaplain Alliance discovered in more than 1,500 pages of documents obtained through a Freedom of Information Act their request that a U.S. Army training instructor told a reserve unit based in Pennsylvania that Catholicism, evangelical Christianity, Al-Qaeda, Hamas, Sunni Muslims, and the Ku Klux Klan were examples of extremism. Hard to believe. Deborah fled her country for just the summer to find some sanity in her otherwise haunted life. Her father and brother killed by Muslim extremists because the family converted to Christianity. While our own embassy twice denies her entrance in the U.S. for the summer. And our own military is training soldiers in what I assume is some form of sensitivity training madness to watch out for evangelicals because they're a hate group on the order of Al-Qaeda, Hamas, and the KKK. Do you know who evangelicals are? It's a word that comes out of the 16th century, shortly after the Reformation. In the mid-18th century, the word evangelicalism was coined. Historically, those who are evangelicals conform to four essential components or qualities in their belief system. Another way of saying it is that these are special marks of evangelical religion, and here they are. The first is the belief that lives need to be changed. The second, the expression that the gospel needs to be proclaimed. And the third, a high regard for the Bible. And the fourth, that's part of a recognized definition by theologians, a stress applied to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. That's the accepted definition of an evangelical. Does that sound threatening to you? I'd say that if it sounds threatening, it's only coming from someone or groups of someone who have an animosity toward God. And when I say God, I'm not referring to a man-made God that takes on the form of sects or false idols that suit man's fallen needs. And speaking of drawing red lines, we've heard a lot about that in the last few weeks, a topic of some importance today. What happens if there is no ultimate lawgiver, no ultimate God who defines his law? Then your red line is wherever you want it to be. One man's boundary is another man's open field of acceptable genocide. Gassing your own people becomes perfectly acceptable in a world of pretend gods or gods of your own choosing. Sarah Mortigan, she's home now after undergoing two double lung transplants in June at CHOP. You remember that story? Sarah, who's battling cystic fibrosis, arrived home to balloons and a welcome sign after a 6-month stay in Children's Hospital of Philadelphia. And Sarah was able to undergo the transplants because her parents successfully fought a rule that prevented her from qualifying for adult lungs. And Sarah's mom said, "I'm so thankful to God, Sarah's donors, and the hundreds of thousands of you who stood beside us and fought for Sarah." Her mom wrote this in Facebook. "We entered CHOP on February 19th, more than 6 months ago. I never could have imagined the journey that lay in front of us. If you're struggling with something bigger than you, I can say two things for sure. God is great, and so is the human spirit." Amen. And all of us in this room believe that God is great. We've all experienced His intercession in our lives. For Sarah, it was a second chance at life. For Deborah, it was a summer of fun with others who experienced similar tragedies in their lives. And we all have dreams and aspirations. And some of us have realized those dreams. Some of us have had our dreams shattered, our hopes dashed upon the rocks. Martin Luther King Jr. had dreams for this country that he would not live to see. An assassin's bullet would take it from him. Some, even in the church, are self-seeking for their own good, dreams for their own well-being and their own advancement. And Jeremiah reminds us of that when he says to our Lord, "Of the Lord, can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my name." It was both priest and prophet with whom God had a problem. Those who heard from God and those who spoke for God. And in these last days, it's no different. Vance Havner wrote, "Our Lord describes the true status of the church in the world as sheep among wolves." We try to tone down that vivid contrast, but G. Campbell Morgan said, "The world hates Christian people if it sees Christ in them. It will tolerate the watered-down compromise of the church with the world found in modern Christianity, but it hates Christ and will hate us." We are still sheep among wolves, Havner says. The only way for the church to escape hatred and hostility is to secularize the church and conform to this age. But if we escape hatred and hostility in that way, we only invite contempt and scorn, for the world has no respect for a compromised Christian. And then he concludes with this: a sheep trying to act like a wolf is a ridiculous sight to behold. But God says, how long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? And when the Department of Defense proclaims to its soldiers that evangelicals are radical, it's spoken from the lips of those who have no infinite God, no ultimate lawgiver, no different than what God had said to Jeremiah. They think the dreams they tell one another will make my people forget my name, just as their fathers forgot my name through Baal worship. But God assures us when he says, "Let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully." And what is your incentive to speak it faithfully? Peter gives us part of the answer. Peter, addressing the crowd and quoting from Joel chapter 2, 28, says in Acts chapter 2, 17, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and old men will dream dreams." Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God, even in these dark times, is still desiring to save anyone who yet will call on the name of the Lord. I trust you have a dream this morning. I trust that your dream is bigger than yourself. I trust that it's bigger than this life. I trust it's as big as eternity. I once talked to a youth pastor in Atlanta who had just come back from a mall in Atlanta where he had taken some of his youth group to evangelize. He asked one of the youth, "What do you see as you look around this mall?" And the youngster looked around and said, "I see a lot of people scurrying back and forth." And the youth pastor stopped and reminded that young youth, "Until you can see each person as either dying and going to heaven or dying and going to hell, you will not have an effective ministry for the Lord." Such missed opportunities along the way. Such narrow eyesight. People scurrying around in the business of life. Missed opportunities to witness. But more than that, what of the dreams that there will never be? What of those you could have given a dream to? A dream to serve a God bigger than their earthly ambitions. People who will never hear from your lips the words, "And everyone who calls on my name will be saved." Martin Luther King Jr. nearly missed the opportunity to declare to a nation that he had a dream. If it weren't for one voice in the crowd of 250,000 people, on that mall that morning, one voice that shouted out, "Tell them about your dream, Martin." But family, I won't sugarcoat it for you. Dreams can be costly. Fulfilling your dream for Christ may cost even your life. It may cost you your freedom. It may cost you your own comfort in this life. Think about Pharaoh's dream. If it hadn't been for Joseph, Egypt would not have been spared a devastating drought, and many would have lost their lives. For 2 years, Joseph languished in prison for something he hadn't done. Had he not been thrown into a cistern by his brothers and sold to merchants on their way to Egypt? And hadn't Joseph been sold to Potiphar, Pharaoh's dream never would have been interpreted. Joseph never sought to be an interpreter of dreams. But God using him in this fashion, it cost him dearly. But family, God is still looking for dreamers. He's still looking for dreamers. He's still searching for those who are willing to stand out in a crowd. But dreams can be costly. The world doesn't like those who dream big for God. And God said through Jeremiah, "Let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream, but let the one who is my voice, my word, speak it faithfully." Ask God to plant a dream for him in your heart and proclaim it. Speak to the world outside on these crossroads. Speak his word faithfully and speak it resoundingly. Transworld Radio had a dream of broadcasting the word into hard-to-reach places. We learned more about that last Sunday. It now beams God's love deep into China. From a little island of Guam, just a few miles wide and 30 miles long, what will your dream for your Savior be? Guam is a little spot in a vast ocean, 2,000 miles from the closest land, but God placed that little island in just the right place to beam His word off of the ionosphere, onto the ocean, and back up and back down again to hit any spot in Asia or the Pacific Rim. That island is a little vessel, but God put it where He wanted it and then sought faithful men and women to commit their lives to beaming out His love to a dying world. This is a little church, an island, an oasis in a big community. But He has placed us here precisely for this moment. What's your dream? Do you have one? Are you prepared to be His vessel? Anatole France, a French poet, not a Christian, but had the right sentiment when he said, "To accomplish great things, we must not only act, but also dream, not only plan, but also believe." It was a heartfelt vision to reach the unreached. A heartfelt vision to reach the unreached that sent Dr. John Getty to the people of Antietam, the southernmost island of Vanuatu in the South Pacific. He went in 1848, when after 24 years of toil, he answered his Lord's final summons and left the earthly scene. On December 14th, 1872, a tablet prepared in Sydney was placed behind the pulpit of the church in the village of Anakohat in Anuayam, where the beloved missionary so long had preached. And on it was the following inscription: "In memory of John Getty, D.D., born in Scotland, 1815, minister in Prince Edward Island 7 years, missionary sent from Nova Scotia to Antietam," I'm hoping I'm pronouncing that right, "for 24 years. When he landed in 1848, there were no Christians here. And when he left in 1872, there were no heathen. What's your dream? What's your dream?" May God bless His own word to us this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look into Your word. We see its truth. We see those who prophesied dreams that are lies. But we see also the hope of a tomorrow that's eternal. And we thank You, Father God, for what You're teaching us about Yourself, for giving its truth, for telling us that there are still more that need to hear that the cross saves, more that would define themselves as evangelicals, even in the face of the hatred that's spewed against it, more that would be willing to take Your word to places in this world that might be dangerous, to places that are dangerous even in our own community because of ridicule for what we believe. Maybe not our life, but perhaps our reputation. Give us strength. Give us courage to dream. And let us take that vision to reach the unreached outside this little vessel into a world. And let that love bounce up and down and bind to the hearts that you have called. But teach us to dream and teach us a conviction to take that dream wherever you send us for the honor and glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
For more information about Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, or to subscribe to these audio messages via our podcast, visit our website at chestnuthillbaptist.org. You can also write to us at Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, 2 Bethlehem Pike, Philadelphia, PA, 19118.